Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, and named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. The occasion of this passage is the church finds itself in a terrible situation. There's a terrible persecution. We see that Herod has killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He's now seeing that that's pleased the Jews. He's now apprehended. He's had taken Peter, and he's now in prison. And we see trouble everywhere. We see this, as it were, this circle of trouble around the church. And seeing that, seeing the situation that, and seeing the death of James, that this causes them to really come before the Lord and to really intercede on behalf of Peter. And so they join together and they're praying. It says without ceasing, they were continuing in prayer before the Lord and on his behalf. It says that they prayed for him. And then what we see is this wonderful and extraordinary deliverance of Peter, of how the angel comes and how he's taken, how the light shines into the prison, and we see how he's taken past the soldiers, past the first ward, past the second ward, through the iron gates, and what an extraordinary deliverance. And then when he arrives at the house where they're praying and knocks on the door, the only one who believes that it's Peter is Rhoda. She hasn't seen Peter, she's heard his voice, and she says, runs with gladness to tell the others. And their response is, that she is mad. And as we look at this passage, we see a church that's praying, that's really interceding on behalf of Peter. They're concerned with the plight that Peter finds himself in. And there's clearly a real trusting in the Lord, a real faith in the Lord. But there's something lacking there, I believe. And I think this comes out by the fact of their response when they hear the report from Rhoda. Because when they hear the report from Rhoda that says that Peter is at the door, they say that she is mad. And so there was something lacking in their praying. They may have been praying that God would be glorified in Peter's testimony. They may have been praying that if he were to die, that it would be that in his death that he would glorify the Lord. And they may have been expecting some far more natural deliverance, maybe that Herod would change his mind. But there wasn't that expectation of that glorious miracle that would see the angel coming in and shining a light and being delivered from the prison and then arriving at the door where they were meeting and there be present amongst them. They describe Rhoda as being mad, and even then, when they hear her persistence, they then say, well, okay, it must be his angel. And I believe from that, there was something lacking in their expectation, a lack in their praying. Yes, they were interceding. Yes, I believe they were praying in faith. But there was something lacking. And the thing that was lacking was this. I believe that they had lost sight of just the miracle working nature of God. Yes, they expected God to do something in to glorify his name, but they weren't believing God to come and do a miracle because of their response to Rhoda. And I wonder this morning if we have lost sight of God as that miracle working God. When we pray, when we come before him, and we come and there's a praying without ceasing. There is that coming together as his people with a prayer that says, I will not cease in seeking you to work. And when we come before the Lord, individually and as a fellowship, we come in faith, believing God to do something. But have we lost sight of the miracle working power of God? And maybe let me explain this maybe a little bit, and maybe the sort of ways that we can pray. And they're honest things that we pray. But they're all signs, I believe, or can be signs, that really we're not expecting God to perform great miracles in our midst. We're praying to him, but we're not really expecting these glorious miracles, that God is still the miracle working God. He hasn't changed. We say time and again that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is still on his throne. He is still working powerfully and miraculously. But we do not expect it. And even to the point that when we hear reports of great miracles, maybe we have the response of those the church gathered in that room when the report came from Rhoda. And we say, is it really true? Is it really true? Is there a skepticism in our heart? We say we hear it, but is there a skepticism of this of these miracles that we hear? And so as we pray, so often we find ourselves falling short of that expectation of God working miracles. And so there are times where we're praying for something, and then we we will add such words like this. We will add something like this. We might say, if it be your will. Now, I am not undermining the reality and the importance of that. Yes, we submit ourselves to the will of God. Yes, we say, your will be done. But we have to be careful that we're not using it as an excuse to cover up our unbelief in a miracle-working God. If we're coming before the Lord and we believe that He is able and He is a miracle-working God and He is able to do the supernatural and the powerful, yes, we can come before Him and say, oh God, I'll perform your miracles in our situation, in our church, in our lives, in the people around us. And we can still say yes according to your will, but are we using it as a cover for our unbelief? It can happen. We can use it to cover up our unbelief. Similarly, we can come before the Lord and we can be seeking Him for healing. And in that time of in our week of prayer and fasting, we were particularly burdened with those sick amongst us and praying for those who are sick and those who are in need. But so easily we can drift from praying, Lord, oh God, heal them. Oh, touch them. And then as we do that, we drift into praying, Lord, oh, we pray, Lord, for the doctors, we pray for that they might have wisdom, and we're not expecting God to do a supernatural miracle. It is as if we're putting a cover on our unbelief, and we're bringing our prayers, but then putting this cover to, as it were, protect our unbelief. And this is how so often we can find ourselves praying in this way. Even this, we sometimes pray in this way, that I believe that we can be praying for something, and then as we pray, and we're praying for something particular, and we begin to have this almost like this check within our heart. Now, we can have a check within our heart when we pray that this isn't the thing that we're meant to be praying for, but there can be times where we have a check in our heart because of unbelief, because we start to pray for something. And then we feel something inside us, which is really a demonstration of the unbelief within our hearts. And I believe in this account of the church as they sought the Lord and as they were seeking God, that there was something that was lacking, an expectation that God was going to perform a great miracle. As we pray for particularly the young people, and we meet together to pray for them. Are we praying, oh God, save them, because we know that's the only hope? Or are there times where we're just praying, Lord, give them a change of character, a change of nature? Because we don't really, is there a lack of faith within our hearts that God is going to do something supernatural and see many of them saved? You see, we need to have a new vision of God that sees Him in His miracle working power. That God is still working miraculously. And when we hear the reports that are coming from other places, from other churches, from other places across the world, of miracles being performed, of healings, of people being saved in great numbers, of supernatural workings in people's lives, are we responding with such a joy and saying, yes, that is true and we believe it and we know it's true? Or is there something within our hearts that responds by saying, is that really true? Is that not just a mad report? Is that not, and give some other explanation for what is happening? Or is there something within our hearts that said, God is still working miraculously? And there's something within our hearts that says, oh God, work your miracles amongst us today. Perform great wonders. As we see this account of Peter being delivered, it's actually a wonderful picture of how the Lord delivers the believer from the enemy, where at times where we can be coming under oppression, we can come under the attacks of the enemy. And if we see Herod as a picture of the evil one, we see Peter being wonderfully delivered, and it's a picture, really, and a glorious picture of the way that we can be afflicted by the enemy, and we can come under that oppression from the enemy, even as believers, and how he delivers us. But yet, so often we hear people say, "Well, there are certain things that God does not or cannot deliver us from." I remember speaking to a pastor some time ago, and I was speaking. I was sharing about a friend who was suffering from depression, and I was sharing about it with him. And he said, and this pastor said, and remember, this is a pastor saying it. He said, "Well, all you can do, all you can pray, is that the situation will be eased." And I was just struck by the absolute lack of a sense of the miraculous, awesome working God. That a God who performs the miracles, who is the deliverer, who is the one who changes the whole situation round. And we can look at a situation of Peter, and if we then put it into a sort of more spiritual terms or emotional terms, or how, and we see that such a picture so often of depression, of being in almost like a prison, and almost feeling as if a person feels bound, and as if they're being guarded, and as if they're being in the confines of like an iron, being bound up by iron gates. And it can feel like that. But the wonderful thing is that here, as Peter is in this place of prison, the light shines into the prison, and he is delivered. And he is brought out from that prison. And he is taken past the prison guards, and he's past the first ward, and he's past the second ward, and he goes through the iron gates, and the angel leads him, and he goes back to be and rejoicing with the church who have been praying for him, because he has been set free and he's been delivered. And that's the miracle working of God, who sets the prisoner free, who sets the person who's bound, who sets the person who is being afflicted, who is in a place of trouble. He sets the prisoner free, and God is still working powerfully and miraculously. And when a person brings a report like that, that says that all we can do is just pray that God would make things easier for them, it comes from such a lack of a sense of just the awesomeness of God, and that God is still working miraculously. And when we come to prayer, we come in faith. And I believe as a church that we come before him, and we're coming in faith, we're believing him, we're trusting him. There's a submission before him. But is there an expectancy? Is there an expectancy so that when we hear the report that God has answered our prayers, that there's something that says within our heart, yes, that's what we were expecting. That's what we prayed for. That's what we were. It was to that end that we prayed. Not that we say, "Well, this report is madness," as they reported. Is that as we pray, do we pray specific prayers and expectant prayers and prayers that believe in a miracle working God that is still performing miracles, that is still healing the sick, that is still changing lives, that is still delivering the afflicted, who is still comforting the comfortless, that he was still bringing hope to the ones who are hopeless, who is still saving souls, and he's still saving in great number, so that we can come before God and say, God, you are still on your throne, and you are still a miracle working God, and we're expecting you to do these things. And we're praying to that end. Is that how we come before the Lord? If we just want to briefly look at two other passages, in one is 2 Kings and chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7. We remember the context here of the famine in Samaria, time of Elisha. It says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And then we remember how the lepers go into the camp and they see it's deserted, and how because there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And so they go to the camp, and the Syrians hear a noise of the chariots, and they think that they are surrounded, and they desert. And the report comes back from the lepers, and so the Israelites go in and take and plunder the goods and the food, and truly the prophecy comes to pass. But this man who has said and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he's told, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And he is given the job of standing in the gateway, and he's trampled over, and he's trampled to death. And here was a man who would not believe. He did not believe the report of the prophet. He did not believe that such an extraordinary thing could happen. He did not believe that the miracle could take place. And he saw it with his eyes. He saw the miracle, but he didn't enter into the miracle. And you see that just the danger of not believing in a miracle working God, the danger of not believing that God is well able to do far above what we would come and really petition him for, and even believe that he is able to do, that God is this miracle working God, that we come before him. And if we don't have faith that God is like that, then we will see the miracle, but we won't enter into the experience of it. Oh yes, we will see it maybe in other places. We might see it in other people's lives. We might see it all around us. But oh, the dread of it, to see the miracles around about us, but not be entering into the miracle, not be tasting, not be eating of the miracle, as this man failed to do. He didn't eat of the miracle. He didn't drink of the miracle. He didn't clothe himself with the miracle. He didn't have the goods which were this miracle. He saw it and then was trampled to death. But you see, when you see God as the miracle working God, and you come to him as the miracle working God, and as we petition him as the miracle working God, then we won't only see the miracles, but we will taste of the miracle. It will be our experience, and it will come and fill our hearts. We will be the ones who receive of the miracle working power of God in our own hearts and in our lives. And then finally, if we go back to 2 Kings in chapter 6, we see how the Syrians have come against children of Israel, and Elisha has made the king where the Syrians would be on these various occasions. And then so the Syrians all come against the children of Israel, and it says in verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots of the king of Syria and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant, that's Elisha's servant, said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man whom he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. He smites the people so that they're blind. But he prays for the opening of the eyes of his servant. And what we need in our day is our eyes to be open to see just the mighty, powerful working of God. That we might see him in his greatness and his power and see it afresh. And see that he is willing and that he is able and he is still performing miracles. So that it builds faith so much in our hearts. So that when we come to him and seek God on behalf of others, and when we come before him and seek him on our own behalf and on behalf of the fellowship, that we're coming to God and believing him for that miracle that we need. That we do not come words which really demonstrate that we don't really believe that God is going to do something glorious. Yes, we're trusting him, but there is not that expectation of him doing a wondrous work. And that was the lack, I believe, in the church there when Peter was delivered from prison. There was a lack of expectation, so that they heard Rhoda's report. She responded in faith. She heard Peter's voice, and she responded and said, God has done something wonderful. And she was full of gladness and responded. And I wonder if we will be the same, that we will come with expectation, with words full of faith, with words that say, God, you are still the same, and we're trusting you to do the work. Amen.
He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through.